Greetings this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus. It's good to be here. It was a beautiful morning to drive up here this morning. And God bless you all. There's very few of you that I know personally. I was here back in June of 2000. And I haven't been here before since that, but God has a way to lead His people. Turn your Bibles to Titus chapter 2. Today I want to preach a message that I think it should be preached more often, and sometimes it's churches have traditions to preach it maybe once a year or so, but this message today is for everyone that's here, young, old, middle age. But especially what I want to do today, by God's grace, is I want to talk to the mothers. I want to preach about true motherhood. So I'm going to start reading the text, Titus chapter 2. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given too much wine, teacher of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Verse 6, young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded. In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us, the grace of God teaching us, that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Now, as I speak to the mothers today, I want to be upfront here and just say, God has not called everyone to be a mother. God has not called everyone to be a mother. But wherever you're at in life, and whatever God's plan is for your life, God has a special purpose for you, for your life. So take courage, sister. Whatever your lot is, whatever God has called or will call you to, just give yourself to that calling. There may be some here, and looking back, where there's many mistakes, even before or after conversion to Christianity, where many failures and mistakes were made according to these scriptures. I trust for most all of us, for all of you, the wrongs that have been done in the past have been repented of, forgiveness has been asked, but there may be things in your life that are out of your control. But still, may God bless you as you serve Him with a clean slate and a forgiven past. Nevertheless, if repentance and asking for forgiveness is still lacking, God's long-suffering is still waiting for each one to have a clean slate and a new beginning. As we look, brothers and sisters, as we look into what is happening here in America, this country called the USA, what is in front of our eyes, we see a society that is sliding down a slippery slope, departing from biblical truth. We need to be reminded where we stand ourselves, because it's easy for us to be influenced, and become like the surroundings we're in. There's a lot of apostasy in true biblical motherhood in this land of ours, this nation, compared to what the scriptures call sound doctrine. I do want to say this: apostasy does not come by an explosion, but it comes by the way of erosion. That's why we need to be reminded. That's why we need to continually look into the scriptures. You know, I'm not a politician, but when elections come, I like to stay in touch, see how things are going. But the way America looks at motherhood, the way America looks at a family. Now, I don't know, probably some, most of you remember last fall at the election, Mitt Romney was running against Obama. And Mitt Romney's wife, I think Mitt Romney and his wife have five sons. Mitt Romney's wife was a homestaying mother. And as one of the Democrats was campaigning for Obama, her name was Hillary, but it was not Hillary Clinton. It was another Hillary. Made a stab at Mitt Romney's wife through campaigning and said Mitt Romney's wife never worked a day in her life. You know, that's sort of humorous, but it's very sad. If you can see how fast America is adapting to that kind of theology. Because she was a stay-home mom, raising five children. I think one had some handicaps, some limitations, disabilities, whatever it was. But she didn't work a day in her life. But that's the concept, and that's the environment that we live in today. But may God spare us, may God spare the church from adapting to those lies. I tell you what, it backfired on her. The Democrat woman that made that statement. And I sort of rejoiced. I don't know if that was right or not, but I did. I was happy that somebody had the gumph to stand up and say, "You're wrong." But our focus today, through the message, will be in Titus chapter 2, verse 3 to 5. Again, if we look at the book of Titus, Paul is instructing Titus in chapter 1 what he should be teaching and upholding in Crete. He gave him directions. He gave him teachings on the qualifications of church leadership. That was in verse 9. Paul is encouraging Titus to hold fast what he had been taught, because by sound doctrine, gainsayers need to be exhorted and convinced. And in verse 10, there's many unruly vain talkers and deceivers. Verse 11, subverting whole houses, teaching unsound doctrine because of the love of money. Just bring a little bit of a foundation on chapter 1 of Titus. Then he starts in verse 1. But Titus, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. That the aged men be sober, the aged men be grave, the aged men be temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given too much wine, teacher of good things. Now remember, this is Paul's admonition and encouragement to Titus, and this is what Paul, Apostle Paul, considers sound doctrine. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, Hebrews at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And young men, there's one thing here for you too. It's sound doctrine for young men to be sober-minded. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded. Let's look at some verses in Proverbs and see if this is sound doctrine. Do you believe this, what I hold, this book that I have here is the Bible? Do you believe that? Do you believe this is the Word of God? This is sound doctrine? Do you believe that we live in a society where there's a lot of false doctrine? But this book is God's Word, which is forever settled in heaven, and it is full of sound doctrine. Full of sound doctrine. But in Proverbs, which is part of the Scriptures, part of the inspired Word of God, let's look in Proverbs, just a few verses here, to see if this is sound doctrine pertaining to the woman's role, the woman's calling, the mother's responsibility. Not necessarily woman, but mother. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 15 tells this: foolishness is found in the heart of a child, But the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Proverbs 19:18. Chasten thy son while there is hope. Let not thy soul spare for his crying. Proverbs 23, verse 13 and 14. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. For thou shalt beat him with a rod, and shalt deliver his soul from hell. Proverbs 20, verse 30. The blueness of the womb cleanses away evil. This has just come to my mind now. I'm just going to share a little testimony. It happened a few years back. A family with three or four children, a younger family, the father decided they're going to take his family out to a restaurant just to bless them eating out in the restaurant one Friday evening. And they were sitting, it was Friday evenings, the restaurant was full of people, full of customers, and this little three or four-year-old just started getting unruly in the front of all these people. And he just needed some discipline. The father, who was not saying anything, got up, went over and took his son, carried him out in the parking lot, took him in the vehicle, and applied some sound doctrine from Proverbs. Well, somebody saw him. He went back in. The little last will was broken. He sat there, was behaving very well. It was a few minutes later, two police officers walked in. And I'm not saying anything. What I'm saying here, I'm not saying anything against the police officers. God, according to the scriptures, they're God's ministers. Romans 13. For the other kingdom. But they're God's ministers. They're on duty. They're just fulfilling their responsibility. They came in and they asked the father, it was reported that you spanked your son. And everything got deathly quiet in the restaurant. Everybody was watching and listening. And he said, yes, I do. And he said, don't you know that is illegal? It's against the law to do that? And this is what the father said. A wise father said this. Sir, he said, I dealt with my son tonight, so you don't have to deal with him later. And everybody in the restaurant got up and applauded. The two officers had walked out. But that is what society is becoming. And I'm not talking about child abuse. But you know, a blueness of the wound is not child abuse at the right place. Because the Bible tells us the blueness of the wound cleanses away evil. Now these four verses that I read here in Proverbs, are they sound doctrine? Or are they outdated? If you want to know if these are sound doctrine or not, ask lawmakers. Ask politicians. But we're not going to go by what they say. We're going to go by what the Bible says. If we're willing to go back to the Bible for a foundation, pattern, and example for biblical motherhood and say no to what the world has to offer, mamas, you're doing your children an eternal favor. You're doing your children an eternal favor. Back to verse 5. Mothers. In Greek, in the Bible dictionary, is as the bond of the family. Keepers, in the Bible dictionary, is domestically inclined. Listen to what the Bible dictionary gives on the word keepers at home, talking to mothers. domestic homework, domestic circle, home loving, by the fireside, economical thrifted, sparing, settled down in place, family life. That's what the Bible Dictionary gives on that. May we always bless and honor true motherhood. The power and influence of a mother is very dynamic. It's very dynamic. And beloved, motherhood is not a second-rate job. Motherhood is a calling. Motherhood is a ministry. And motherhood should never be a chore, but motherhood should always be a joy. Everybody has or had a mother. There may be somebody here that doesn't remember his or her mother. But the only way you came into existence and became is through having a mother. And we want to bless today all mothers and mothers-to-be. The hands that rock the cradle have a big influence in molding and shaping the world. Mothers, God does not forget your labor of love. Yes, there's sleepless nights in motherhood, maybe nursing an infant in the middle of the night, or praying for your teenage son or daughter. God honors the heart of a praying saint. You know, I've been so convicted the last while. The importance that God puts in prayer, the premium that God puts into prayer. And I don't know, how many of you know of Leonard Ravenhill? He died in 1994. Yesterday, there's some meetings in Missoula that his son David Ravenhill had. And I love a lot of Leonard Ravenhill's writings, and I read some of David's writings. And then when I found out he's in Missoula, my wife and I went down there yesterday, and he was teaching and preaching on effective prayer. And I tell you, he grew up as a praying father. And it just really convicted and challenged me the importance of prayer. And I tell you, brothers and sisters, you know this is nothing new, but preaching is not what builds a church near as much as prayer. Prayer is what builds a church. God honors the heart of a praying saint. True motherhood has a reward. You know, I'm not going to take time to turn to it because I'm going to run out of time. But in the Christian Hymnary, a lot of other ones, but that's the one I was familiar with, there's a song, "Take My Life and Let It Be." You're familiar with that song? "Take My Life and Let It Be." Just a beautiful song to sing as a congregation, or to sing as a family, or just to sit down and read it as a devotional. It's a beautiful song. It's not the Bible, but everything in there is very scriptural. But "Take My Life and Let It Be." Many times, men and women, boys and girls, go to the altar in true repentance. And this song is the cry of their heart. And they mean it. "Take my life and let it be." You know, sometimes God speaks. Sometimes God stirs people. Young people that are dedicated and committed to the Lord, stirs in their hearts to serve someplace on the mission field. You know, and people go to, you know, maybe there's a message on missions, or there's a message on evangelism, or whatever. And it stirs them. They go to the altar and they just commit their lives to the Lord and say, "Lord, here am I, send me. Take my life and let it be." You know, "Lord, if you want me to go to Turkey or Chile, Costa Rica, Peru, Honduras, Eastern countries, wherever, the globe over, I commit myself into your hands. You know, that's beautiful to watch that. It's beautiful to see it, young people being dedicated to that cause. But motherhood takes the same commitment. Takes the same commitment. And motherhood should never be a chore, but always a joy. Take my life, my hands, my feet, my voice, my lips, my silver, my gold, my will, my heart, my love, myself, my days, and my moments. Take my life and let it be. Consecrated, Lord, to thee. We pray. We sing this song. There's times, you know, Brother William told me there's a few some of you families here, they're in other on mission fields. That thrills me. That's great. God bless you for that. God bless you for that. But we sing and pray. Sometimes we gather around a brother or sister or a family. We lay hands on them. We pray over them. We send them to the field that God has called them to with the blessings of the home church. And we commit ourselves to pray for them. I have it many times in my ministry, and it's always exciting to do that. But if a visitor or a stranger would walk into this congregation right here and ask you how many missionaries this church has, where would you start, and how would you start counting? Would you start in Chile? Or would you start in Peru or in Pakistan? Do you consider your mothers the most effective missionaries in the world? Would you start counting the mothers and count those blessed brothers and sisters that are in Chile last? Or would you count them first? You know, if here at home, if we're born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, if we profess that, there's a beautiful pattern in the scriptures when the Great Commission was given. After the Holy Spirit was poured out, the Great Commission was given. It said, go in all the world, preach Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Brothers and sisters, your Jerusalem is right here in this community. This is not my Jerusalem. Neither is Plains, Montana, your Jerusalem. That is our Jerusalem. God doesn't want us just to stay in Jerusalem and park there the rest of our lives, but that's where God wants us to start. And what I'm saying is, in your everyday life, if you're not a missionary, you have become a mission field. And by becoming a missionary, you do not cross the sea to become a missionary. You see the cross. And that makes the difference. That makes the difference. How many people believe that true motherhood is the most effective, highest calling there is in affecting and shaping lives for eternity? You believe that? You believe that, Nelson? Mothers have a tremendous impact and a dynamic influence at a very young age. And it's not a job, and it's not a chore. It's a ministry and a calling. It's a ministry and a call. God bless anybody that's involved in foreign missions, but I think sometimes the church becomes lopsided in focusing and emphasizing foreign missions at the expense of neglecting the first mission at home. I think every church should be involved in missions. Not just foreign missions, but you know, if we put a lot of focus on foreign missions, we overlook Jerusalem and Judea. But if our focus is world missions, then it's all inclusive. Mothers, sometimes you get tired. Sometimes you get discouraged. And mothers, you need your rest. Sometimes a crying baby at 1 o'clock in the morning. Remember the song, "Take your life, take my life and let it be. Take my hands, my life, my feet, my voice, my lips, my silver, my gold, my will, my heart, my love, myself, my days, and my moments. Just take my life and let it be consecrated for thee." There is no greater work, more honorable career, no greater role, no greater ministry than true motherhood. You know, in the years past, I've been very involved in a prison ministry on a weekly basis. And it just brings tears. And your heart breaks because to hear some of the testimonies from a lot of those inmates, how they grew up and where they come from. You know, 99% come from broken homes. But you know, as I look back, as I was thinking, meditating about that yesterday, as I look back and remember all those testimonies, many of those inmates hated their father. They hated him. They hated them. But very few said anything negative or bad about their mother. It was their mother. It was their mother. Mothers, you have a tremendous influence. If you ever raise a son or a daughter the biblical way, and your son or daughter will end up in prison, I can assure you there's plenty of time there to remember their mother. Plenty of time. Finding your satisfaction in being a true mother, finding satisfaction in being in their God-given place, serving Jesus in contentment, shaping and molding souls, washing diapers, nursing a wound, correcting and directing children in true motherhood. You know, Proverbs 31 tells us that her candle goes not out by night. Did you ever hear the saying, a man's work from sun to sun and a woman's work's never done? You ever hear that saying? That's just almost scriptural. It's not giving the man any room for laziness, not at all. But you know, there's things that a little toddler wants or needs 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning. There's nothing you and I can do about it, but the mother can. So there's a reason in the scriptures, in Proverbs 31:18, her candle goes not out by night. Mothers, I trust this is your passion, this is your heart, and this is your love for your children. But you're not as such shaping the lives of a child, of your children, your child, to climb the corporate ladder for earthly careers. But your heart is in to raise a godly seed, being in God's will, doing God's work in God's way, always to have eternity in mind. As you, mothers, as you spend every day with your children, as they're growing up, as they change from year to year, whatever correction, whatever blessing, or whatever admonition that you give them, always have their eternity in mind. Always have their eternity in mind. a man or a woman that commits their whole life to the will of God and puts marriage on the altar, on the shelf, goes to the jungles of South America or the Middle East someplace, and dies in a malaria-infested country, it's the same commitment to motherhood as it is to those foreign missionaries. Those are missionaries abroad, and you are a missionary in your home. It takes the same commitment. A true keeper at home is never to neglect their domestic affairs and are not to be better known abroad than at home. I think what Mitt Romney's wife was a tremendous challenge and a testimony to a modern America. The news was blasted that she didn't work a day in her life. You know, we all had a mother. I had a mother. You had a mother. Eunice in the Bible had a mother. Lois, Timothy. Eunice had a mother, Lois. Timothy had a mother. Let's just look at those scriptures, just beautiful scriptures. Titus, Second Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Which is in Christ Jesus. Another beautiful scripture. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, then in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Now we all, brothers and sisters, mothers, we all know that God has no grandchildren. But there's one thing we can do. We can pass on the torch. We can pass on the torch. As we compare America's viewpoint on motherhood, like keepers at home, that's what the scripture says here in Timothy, keepers at home. I'm talking to mothers. As we compare America's viewpoint on true motherhood, good, Bible says, obedient to their own husbands. Can somebody finish the rest of that verse for me? Can someone finish it? That the word of God do not blaspheme. That the word of God do not blaspheme. Brother and sister, in this nation that we live, we still have many, many blessings in this nation. But they're fast circling the drain at a high rate of speed. But do you realize how many mothers blaspheme the name of God by their life? A keeper at home is sound doctrine. To blaspheme the word of God is doctrine, but it's unsound doctrine. It's false doctrine. Will we allow American society to rub off on us? Or are we willing to believe the Bible? Are we willing to believe the Bible? You know, us husbands, we fall short many, many times in blessing our children's mother, in blessing our wives as a mother. We fall short in that. God has a real premium in the scriptures for true motherhood. In society, too many mothers are seeking liberation from God's original plan for them. Mothers, remember, the greatest blessing comes in cheerfully, willingly fulfilling your place. I'm going to read a scripture in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. If you're overwhelmed, if you're facing disappointment or discouragement, you're tired, you're frustrated, remember the promise. If you are in Christ, the hope of glory, you are born again, mama, and the Holy Spirit lives and dwells within you. Remember this. For we have not an high priest, Hebrews 4:15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Because of that, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Make your home a loving haven, free from envy, hate, and strife. Show each child the love of Jesus through each trial and storm of life. Feed the little ones with nuggets from the blessed Holy Word. Fill them over and over with Jesus, sweetest message ever heard. Keep the home fires burning brightly with contentment calm and sweet. When your family comes at evening, may they find a blessed retreat. May your home be built on Jesus, blissful shelter from life's storms. May each day be spent preparing for that great eternal morn. I want to bless mothers, you mothers today. I don't know where you're at. I don't know where you're at with God. I don't know if you're born again or not. I trust you are. I trust it. You all know what it is to be forgiven. I trust that. But I want to encourage you to keep doing what you've been doing. If you are a true mother, a biblical mother, there are rewards. There's joys unspeakable and full of glory. Mothers, you are unsung heroes. You're unsung heroes. Never enough honor and blessing is given, I feel, to true motherhood. What a high calling in ministry motherhood is. Sweeping floors, picking up toys, rubbing a sore muscle, reading a Bible story, blowing a wound, or preaching on the streets of your close to Sandpoint or Bonner's Ferry. I'm not sure what the towns are around here. You know, some ministries seem really exciting, but that's not how God looks at it. That's not how God looks at it. A mother can have a powerful effect on a child's destiny. I'm talking eternal destiny. And I'll say this. In spite of the world's viewpoint on population, the world will never have too many godly homes raising a godly seed. The more wicked this world is becoming, the more missionaries this world needs to evangelize a lost and dying world. A godly home is a lot of responding to God's will. And I'll say this, true motherhood is a key to solid church life. You know, we cannot deny, I'm just saying, this is just general here. It's still general, yes. We can't deny God's plan and Yesayan, when we watch young daughters play it, or we watch young sons play it, just watch them. A young daughter, they'll play doll. They'll rock that plastic baby to sleep. They'll even change her diaper. And they'll turn it around and spank them sometimes. That's what a little daughter often does with a doll baby. Let the public school system get a hold of that natural design. The public school system will turn that natural design into becoming a murderer. I don't know what the statistics are today, but in the late 90s, the statistics in the United States of America was every 19.2 seconds, a mother murdered her baby. Over 4,000 in 24 hours. Over 4,000 in 24 hours. I think the statistics is a little less than it was in the late 90s. Bless God for that. But it's still right around 4,000 every 24 hours. I don't know if you can see that. Are you familiar with this little pamphlet here? You ever saw it? I'm going to read it. It's a little diary. It's imaginary, but very real. Mother's follower. October 2nd. Today, my life began. My parents do not know it yet. I'm as small as a pollen of flower. But it is I already. I will be a girl. I will have blonde hair and blue eyes. Nearly everything is settled already, even that I will love birds. October 19th, I've grown a little. I'm still too small to do anything by myself. My mother does everything for me. Although she still does not know that she's carrying me under her heart. But I'm a real person, just as a crumb of bread is real bread. My mother exists, and so do I. October 23rd. My mouth is just now beginning to open. Just think, in a year or so, I'll be laughing, and later, I'll start to talk. My first words will be, Mama. October 25th. Today my heart began to beat. It will beat softly for the rest of my life, never stopping. After many years, it will tire and stop. Then I'll die. November 1st. I am growing continually. My arms and my legs are taking shape. But I must wait a long time before these tiny legs will raise me to my mother's arms. Before these little arms will be able to conquer the earth and befriend people. November 12th, tiny fingers are beginning to form in my hands. How small they are. One day I'll stroke my mother's hair and tell her how nice and beautiful she is. November 20th, only the day the doctor told my mother that I'm living under her heart. How happy she must be. Are you happy, mother? November 25th, my mother and father are probably thinking about a name for me. They don't even know that I'm a little girl. I'm growing so big. December the 10th, my hair is growing. It is as bright and shiny as the sun. I wonder what kind of hair my mother has. December 13th, my eyes are almost fully developed, although the lids are still shut. When mother brings me into this world, it will be full of sunshine and overflowing with flowers. I've never seen a flower, you know, but more than anything, I want to see my mother. December 25th, my fingers and my toes are fully formed. Even my nails are beginning to develop. December 26th, I wonder if my mother hears my delicate beat of my heart. Some children are born with sickly hearts. Then the gentle fingers of a doctor perform miracles to make them healthy. My heart, it beats so evenly. December 28th, today, my mother killed me. Somebody just killed a baby, their baby, the time it took me to read this. That's America. That's our society. But God forbid that it would ever come into the church. God forbid it'll ever come into the church. You know, I'm so grateful and thankful for God's grace, for God's love, for God's mercy. I've dealt with many women in the past. Before they came to Jesus Christ, they've aborted many babies. And they wept and wept at the altar. But you know what? Because of who Jesus Christ is today, that individual can go on in life forgiven, a brand new slate. A brand new slate. What do little boys like to play with? Dirt, horses, brum, 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 little tractors across the floor, trucks. You know, God has made a little boy and a little girl different, generally speaking. Amy Carmichael, I know time is here to close. Amy Carmichael's calling to India, winning souls in the streets for 3-4 years. You know Amy Carmichael, India. Children's home in her heart. You know, 1, 2, 5, 10. Then hundreds and hundreds, daily feeding, daily washing, daily healing hurts and nursing wounds. She told God that she wants to win souls. God told her, you are shaping and molding souls. 53 years, no furlough, a mother with no husband, and thousands of children. God bless more mothers like that. Mothers, set your goals high. Look at the rewards. Eternal, final rewards. In 3 John, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Have faith and don't give up. Mothers, don't let mountains bog you down. Do what Caleb did in Numbers 13, where he said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are able to overcome it. You know, today, God has made no mistake for this generation to be born at this time. But you know, God, this generation faces different pressures than maybe any other generation ever did. But God's grace, God's mercy is still available. Victorious Christian living is still available. Being a true mother, according that brings honor to God, is still a premium to God. When you see a great big mountain in the path ahead of you, or the tempter comes to whisper, that is too hard to do. Think of Caleb in the Bible when Mount Hebron came in view. It was high and well protected, and strong giants lived there too. But he said, the Lord is able, because his help will surely win. Let us go at once and take it. I am ready to begin. When we face life's hardest moments, when we face his presence near, when we feel his presence near, he gives strength for every duty. He makes mountains disappear. Let's go back to the Bible. Let's believe. I'm not saying that you don't have to go back to the Bible. Keep doing what you're doing if you are biblical. But let's just get back to the Bible and be a light to a crooked and perverse nation. A crooked and perverse nation. Walk through motherhood with your children's souls and eternity in mind. With your children's souls and eternity in mind. You know, like I said, everybody had a mother. There's probably quite a few in here that don't have their mothers anymore. But I trust a lot of you still have your mothers. In closing, I just feel compelled. There's no part of my notes, but I feel compelled to share a testimony about my mother. Maybe a lot of you might not understand my culture, my background. Some of you, I'm sure, would. But I grew up in a setting that was very rigid. I have a lot of good memories. And for some of you, I don't know if it means anything to you to come from a church that is strong, shunning. They did not believe in the assurance of salvation, nothing like that. And my mother gave birth to 10 children. One died at childbirth, or 9 of us lived to adulthood. But my wife and I got married in 1972. My wife got born again in 1973, and I got born again in 1974. And immediately, there was a friction. The reason I'm sharing this, if you have a mother, or if you have a father, you might have a son or daughter. They might be wayward, they might be very religious, but you do not have to witness that they're born again and right with God. I want to share this testimony as encouragement to you. But I don't know who you are. I don't know what your background is. But when we got born again, there's a friction there. I started sharing my testimony, and that caused more friction. So we were soon shunned with a strong shunning. Streng meiding. Strong shunning. To where, unless we repent of our experience with the Lord Jesus, we will be given over to Satan. That's excommunication the rest of our lives. And it was that way. I was the first of 9 to get born again. And then after that, it followed. 7 out of 9 of us children got born again. And I'm not saying my oldest brother and sister, I'm not saying they're not born again. I do believe my oldest sister definitely has a relationship with the Lord. My oldest brother, he's a minister. But my mother, she gave us opposition and static about our faith in Jesus Christ for years. My mother died in 2006. I was in Pakistan at the time she died, but I came home in time for the funeral. In 1974 is when I got born again. Then my siblings started getting born again after that. But we started praying for our mother because we knew she loved us. I know she did. She taught us many good things. We loved our mother. But we prayed. And we prayed. And we wept. And we cried. For 32 years. For 32 years, 7 of us had such a burden for our mother that we said, we're going to take one day a week. We're going to fast and pray for our mother. That way somebody is fasting and praying around the clock. We did that. We sometimes got discouraged. And we prayed. And I know my mother loved us through that time. You have to understand the culture. But she could not identify and bear witness with her sons and daughters that repented and got born again. But the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. There was no witness there. And I'm not saying this to judge my mother. But in June of 2006, let me just back up a little bit. We had a family reunion one time,
and in that valley where we used to live in PA. And Saturday, Sunday afternoon before we dispersed, we looked down over the valley. We held hands. We prayed that God would once again visit this valley with the gospel light, that the light would penetrate. But one Saturday afternoon in June of 2006, my mother was watering the flowers outside of her house. And she had a stroke. She just crashed down into the gravel. She laid there. As soon as I found out about it, my sister and I left for the hospital Sunday afternoons. We found out Saturday nights, however it was, and we left Sunday afternoons, and I went to the hospital, and there my mother was. I never knew a stroke could be so cruel, but a stroke took her, you know, and like one half of her face, everything was paralyzed. Then below her neck, the other half was paralyzed, you know. Everything, half of her tongue was paralyzed. Her eye, everything, she was just, she looked like she's 120. And she was in a coma, coming in and out. And my sister, that I feel has a relationship with the Lord, was there with her. I said, "Susie," I said, "what is Mom standing with God? What?" She said, "I want to believe everything's okay, but I don't have to witness. I don't have to witness." And it just burdened me and burdened me. I was there for a couple of days. It was time for me to go back home. I figured this is probably the last time that I'll see my mother alive. So I went into the room. We're there often because she come and went. I stood there. I prayed for my mother thousands of times. But I stood there and I held her hand. I said, "God, what can I ask my mother so I know what her standing is with God?" I just didn't pray that out loud. I just prayed that in my spirit. And by that time, my mother became conscious. And she just, I was standing on one side of the bed holding her hand. My sister was on the other side of the bed holding her other hand. And she looked at me and she said, "Mary, I want to be forgiven for the put off this." I knew right away that God answered my prayer. I mean, it wasn't 3 seconds later that God answered my prayer. I said, "Mom, the things that I wrote her a letter in the early 90s, it was, to me, in my heart, it was all taken care of. I said, Mom, I'll forgive you for anything you want to be forgiven. But I said, I want to ask you for forgiveness for the rebel I was at home." She said, "Everything is forgiven." My sister did the same thing. She looked at my sister and she said, "Please, Susie, forgive me for the mother I was." She said, "When I was laying out there in the gravel, my paralyzed arms underneath me, and I couldn't get up, she said, I just cried out to God for help. And I tell you what God showed me. I'm not a charismatic. But what God showed me, when Mother said that, she cried out to God for help. She opened her heart. And God took those vials of prayer that were prayed for 32 years and poured them into my mother's heart. That's just what God showed me. There was vials and vials of 32 years of prayer stored up in heaven, waiting to be poured out to an open heart. I think God did with her what he did to Lydia, the seller of purple. He opened her heart. And then I said, "Mama, it's so beautiful to be here." Now, I mean, for 2 days, 2.5 days, She went in and out of a coma. She came 2-3 minutes, went back for half an hour. Came 2-3 minutes, went back for 10 minutes. That's continually the way it was. She came to. Now the minutes were ticking by. She was very conscious. And I told her, I said, Mother, it's so good to be here at this hour of your life and know there's everything completely right between Mom and her son and daughter. And everything is forgiven and everything is right. But I said, Mom, there is another forgiveness that we must all experience before we can die and meet God in peace. And I just went through very elementary this plan of salvation as much as I could. Then she said, when she was laying on that gravel, she said, God showed her this, showed her that, and I'm not going to go into detail. But she said this. She said, God is my eigende Hoffnung. God is my only hope. Well, that was beautiful. But you know, a lot of religious people can easily use the name of God, but they seldom use the name of Jesus. I wanted to hear Jesus. Jesus the Lord. Then she said like this. She put her hand up, like her good hand, put her on her breast like this. And he said, I'll say it in the way she said it, then I'll translate it. Wenn's net wer wies Blut Christi, wär ich ein very elendiger Mensch. If it wouldn't be for the blood of Christ, I would be of all men most miserable. The blood of Christ is my only hope. I wept. God came on the scenes. After 32 years of prayer, God answered prayers. And I said, I prayed for my mother, not as often as I should have, but I prayed thousands of times. And her children prayed thousands of prayers. And I said, Mother, can I pray for you? She said, yes. And you know, when she said yes, she broke every rule in the book. Some of you understand what I mean by that. For 32 years, I prayed for my mother. But God gave me the opportunity in her deathbed to pray over my mother. The first time in my life, I held her hand and I laid my other hand on her head. And I prayed blessings on my mother. And as I said amen, she went back into the coma. And I went home. I just felt compelled to share that. If you have a mother or a father, if you have a son or a daughter or a close friend that's not walking with God, don't give up praying. Prayer works. And it's always on God's timing, not on ours. May the Lord bless this congregation.